today on Living on Every Word.
I praise God for my dad, and I praise God for my heavenly dad who does these things and works these things out in my life. And so the question that I want to ask today is, how do you live it? How do we live it out as men? How do we live it out as women? How do we live it out in this world, in this life? This is how we live.
Being a dad is one of the greatest gifts and responsibilities we will ever have in this life. Yet, how often do we as fathers neglect to embrace it? Today, Pastor Mike Fritcher shows us how to live life the way God intended us to live in this Father's Day message called Being a Dad.
Living on every word.
Hey, if you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians. Ephesians. We're going to look at chapter 6 here for a little bit in a moment. How we live? It's a big question, big statement. How do we live? This is how we live. When I look at Ephesians chapter 1, 2, and 3, the Bible tells us who we are in Christ. What Christ has done, what Christ has accomplished, and who He is in our lives. Talks about how we've made this connection with God, that we're dead in our sins and trespasses in which we walked, and now we are no longer walking that way because of who Jesus is and what Christ has done in our lives. And then you go to chapter 4, 5, and 6, and this is what he says to the church. He says to the church at Ephesus, hey, this is how you live it out. This is how you move through life. This is how you move through life as a man, as a woman, as a son, as a daughter, as a husband, as a wife, as a father, as a mother. This is how you confront the enemy. This is how you live. This is how we live. And you know, I think it really sums up in chapter 5, verse 1, that just really speaks to everything that Paul is saying, especially in chapter 4, where he says in chapter 5, verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. Imitators of God as a beloved child. And what does a beloved child do? A beloved child wants to imitate his daddy. Wants to be like his daddy. And oftentimes, more than not, becomes like his daddy. Not all the time. Be imitators of God as a beloved child. And you know, I think about this whole thought of a beloved son of God, because really, that's really the essence of a series like we've been talking about on mastering sin or walking in victory. It's really about being like him. It's being like Christ, walking in this love, this godly love that our Father walked in for us, our Heavenly Father did, walked through it for us. And so when I think about this whole thought of imitating God as a beloved child, I can't help but think of 1 John chapter 3, and I'll go there for just a second. If you would keep your place in Ephesians and go to 1 John chapter 3 and notice something about this passage or about this relationship with God. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world doesn't know us because it didn't know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God. We are children of God. We're sons and daughters of the living God. That's who we are. And it has not yet appeared what we shall be. Now, in other words, we're not there yet. We're not there yet. It's not yet appeared what we will be. What will we be? That's not yet appeared totally or fully. Well, he says, we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we will see him just as he is. We're not there yet. We're children of God. This is where we're heading. This is where we're moving towards, to be like Christ. We will be like him. But look at verse 3. And everyone who has this hope, this anticipation that's fixed on him, do you know what happens to him? He purifies himself just as he, Jesus Christ, is pure. I'm supposed to have a hope. I'm supposed to have a faith. It's not about just getting to heaven one day. This hope and this anticipation is that it's not just about going to heaven and missing hell, but it is about being like the Lord Jesus Christ. Be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. Walk in love. You know, Jesus said it this way, and you've often heard of us talking about this, and we talk about it among ourselves. But when he talks about the greatest two commandments of loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself, you know what he says when you do those two things? It takes care of all the rest. I'm a beloved child, loved of God. You are a child of God, loved by him. And I don't care what your daddy framed for you growing up, you have a God who loves you. He is your heavenly Father. You know, I was thinking in terms of who I am and who I have found myself to be as a man that is much shaped by how I was raised. It is. It just happens that way. And when I think back over a father and a mother who had me when they were a teenager, where my dad was lost and my dad knew Christ, there were certain things that I just knew growing up and I still know to this day. For instance, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I was loved and am loved by my family. Loved. And I was thinking about the terms that we use for love. The love of God, which is unconditional love. We like that word. We like the word graciously. He loves us full of grace, right? Gracefully. He loves us mercifully. He loves us eternally. And that's a thought of the unconditional love of God. But you know the one that speaks to me the most? He loves me affectionately. Affectionately. There's an affectionate intimacy that I grew up with under living with my folks. And that affection was so important for me, and it's still to this day very important. The touch, the hug, that warmth, that gentleness. And I sense that from God, that he loves us, but he loves us affectionately, emotionally. I also look back and know that not only was I loved, but I felt like I was favored. And it wasn't like a spoiling favorite, and it wasn't like I was the favorite son. I heard a preacher once was asked, what's your favorite passage of Scripture? And he says, man, that's like asking me to tell you who my favorite child is. I've got five of them. And then he said this, I guess it's the one I'm with at the moment. That's who I love the most. He's talking about the Scripture, okay. And I think that, you know, I grew up, my brother grew up, my sister grew up with that kind of thought. Favored. Third thing that I look back over childhood and am grateful for a family and a father and a mother who showed this love, that I was not only loved and that I was not only favored, but I was surrounded. You know, God says that he is ever present in your life. And that was demonstrated to me. Surrounded by my father and mother. Not smothered, surrounded, present. Bad times, hard times. As a child, as a teenager, as an adult, even to this day, there's a presence about them in my life. And it's more than just coaching Little League and being there. Because you can coach your child in Little League and not be there for them. Did you know that? Be emotionally torn, emotionally separated from your child. And you can go to and never miss a game. I know a guy played college football, and his parents were there for him in high school and in college. Then he got hurt, and they never showed up anymore. Horrible. Surrounded. They were present in my life. And then the fourth thing is I'm blessed. It's blessed. And it wasn't about money, and it wasn't about stuff, and it wasn't about things. It was about relationship. There's a fifth thing that I thought about here lately, that I was unentitled to it. I wasn't entitled to it. You're not entitled to a great family life. We're not entitled to anything, really. You know, and we think we're entitled, then we can look about past, and I can even look at, you know, does that mean that he was a perfect dad? No, he wasn't a perfect dad. He's not a perfect dad, not a perfect man. And so we grow up with imperfect people because we are one. We are imperfect. And when I think about being this entitlement, I'm not entitled to it. I praise God that God saw fit to put me in the family he put me in. You know, there's a couple of other things that I think about. But one of the most important things is that when I came along and had this kind of love and this kind of relationship with Him, when my parents came along and taught me about God and who God was, it was so easy to embrace. God's loving, is He not? Does not God love you? Yes. Does He not surround you? Does He not favor you? Does He not bless you? Are you entitled to it? No, but He comes along, and not only does He do these four things for us, but I think here's a God who destines me to Himself and empowers me to get there. There's seven things I've been meditating on the last 2 weeks. And I praise God for it. Praise God for my dad, and I praise God for my heavenly dad, who does these things and works these things out in my life. And so the question that I want to ask today is, how do you live it? How do we live it out as men? How do we live it out as women? How do we live it out in this world, in this life? How do we live? And I think the first thing is that we live for Christ. We live for Him. We don't live for ourselves. We don't live for our retirement. We don't live for our jobs. We don't live for validation from the world. We live for Christ. And that's a big question. Am I living for Christ? If half the book of Ephesians and every epistle that Paul writes is about how we live, it is about living for Jesus. And I want to ask the question today, are you living for Christ? Or is there a direction that's just, I'm living for myself? Because if you're living for Christ, it'll be radically different than when you live for yourself. The second thought is that we live knowing the purposes of the gospel. Okay, if we live for Christ, we know His purposes and we're understanding His purposes for us. And I want you to turn to Malachi chapter 4, verse 1, because you find in this passage of Scripture a purpose of the gospel that deals with family life. Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. For behold, the day is coming. It's burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. And the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But as for you who fear my name, verse 2, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in His wings. And if it has healing in its wings, folks, it means there's a healing available for you. No matter what you've lost, and no matter how hard it is or has been for you, the Son of Righteousness, it rises up, it has healing in its wings, and you will go forth and you will skip about like calves from the stall. And you will tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day which I am preparing, says the Lord of hosts. And remember the law of Moses, my servant, when even the statutes and ordinances which I commanded him in Oreb for all Israel. Behold, I am going to send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. Restoration, the heart of Father restored to the heart of the Son, this heart of the Son restored to the Father. This is a gospel purpose. Don't miss that. When you look at Elijah coming and the Bible saying it's John the Baptist, and it speaks of John the Baptist in Luke chapter 1, that when John the Baptist comes and does his ministry and proclaims Christ, what is going to happen? Restoration is going to happen. It's the key word of the gospel. It's the key purpose. I'm restored and reconciled to God, and I'm restored and reconciled to people. That's why it's such good news. Because to not be reconciled really does stink. It's not good. It's not happy. It's not joyful. It's hard. And yet I have a gospel. You and I have a gospel to proclaim and to live and to pursue that says, I do these things. I restore. And you know what? Your father, your mother, they may be dead. And they died with not that reconciliation. And I say, you've got this great purpose to be reconciled with God this day. and raise a new generation up for the glory of God. It's gospel purposes. Talk about freedom. Talk about the freedom of God in our lives. Talk about freedom in our marriages and our children. This is our story. And so I want to walk with Him, and I want to know the purposes of God, but I also want to see my child walking Christ's way, the same way. How do I do that? How do we see our children walking Christ's way? Because I don't think there's every father, every one of you, you want to strive to provide the very best for your children, the very best for your grandchildren, no matter how old they are. And so we want to live. How do we live? We live to see our children walk in Christ's way. How do we do that? How do we do that? I think the very first thing is, comes to my mind, is to accept your children as God accepts them. See your children as God sees them. It's a great passage of Scripture in Psalm 127. And the Bible speaks of this psalm as your children as being gifts and rewards of God. A gift and a reward of God. Now, let me ask you a question. If he's your son or your daughter's a gift, son or daughter is a reward, wow, you've been given something special. And we're to hold that in our hearts, in our lives, if God sees them. Placed in your hands with great, great responsibility to raise them up, to be Christ to them, to be life for them. And so I can't tell you how many times through life and through ministry that I've come across parents who see their children as burdens, as inconvenience, and their children know it. They know it. They know it by their parents' words. They know it by their parents' actions. They know it by how their parents live. And oftentimes kids become just objects that are just inconvenient. We see it over and over and over and over. But that's not how God sees us. And it's not how God sees your children. They're gifts. Surprise pregnancy. Gift. But I'm older. Gift. Reward. And to see our children as that, to see them, not only our children, but the children of our friends and our family, would bring such, I just think, bring such a great motivation to us to live out the life that God's called us to live out. And the second thing is to bring them to Christ. To bring them to Christ. It's not about just bringing them to church. When the parents bring that child to church for years and years, the child comes to Christ and they feel, oh, I'm done. Whew, got it done. Or it just doesn't seem as special anymore. It just doesn't seem worth it anymore. They've got so many other distractions, so many other things going on. And what happens? You know, bringing them to Christ, it's not just about bringing them to church, but it does have its part. We bring them to the community of faith that believe the way we believe and live the way we want to live. Very, very important. It's amazing to me because in the culture that, the Greek culture that we have in the New Testament is women and children were not looked upon with favor. And Scripture says in Luke chapter 18, verse 15, that folks were bringing their babies to Him so that He would touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they began rebuking them. And Jesus called them, saying, "Permit the children to come to Me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. And truly, truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter into the kingdom of God at all." Hey, turn to Matthew chapter 18 for a moment. I want you to see how Christ described it here. Matthew chapter 18. Verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus. He said, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And He called the child to Himself and set him before them. said, "Truly I say to you, unless you're converted and become like a child, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And whoever then humbles himself as this child, he's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea." You think children important to God? Very important to God. Few times, honoring children, blessing them, bringing them to Himself. Permit the children to come to me. Permit them to come. And that's why, folks, we bring them to Christ. We raise them in Christ. And you do that by living it out. Because I tell you what, there are a lot of folks in this life whose parents caused them to stumble. And you know what the Bible says about that? Hypocrisy will be the one thing that'll do it. Where you say one thing and demand obedience to that, but yet disregard the same thing that you're asking of your family. Hypocrisy. So we look at ourselves. We look at the way we live. We look at the way we live with our husband or our wives. We look at the way that we live in the home. We look at the way that we do our finances. We look at the way we do our language, how we the integrity of our jobs, of the things that we walk through life, how we respond to certain things. So our children have an example. You know, doesn't mean that we'll be perfect. But if you are seeking to live like Christ every single day of your life, you're going to find victory. And you're going to find it because you seek Him first with everything. I want you to bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? And he said a man had two sons. The younger of them said to the father, "Father, give me this share of the estate that falls to me." So he divided his wealth between his sons. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in the country and he began to be impoverished and needy. So he went and he hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I'm dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.' So he got up, came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion for him, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. That word is in a tense in the Greek that says he kissed him and he kissed him and he kissed him and he kissed him. And the son said to the father, "I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his slaves, "Quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost, has been found." And they began to celebrate. Here is a young man, loved by his father, favored by his father, surrounded by his father, blessed by his father. And what did he do? He took off from his father. But one day in the pig pen, squandered his inheritance, he remembered, "I got a great dad. takes care of the lowliest servants in our household. I'll go and be one of them. He remembers. Remembers the love. He remembers the favor. He remembers the blessing. He remembers the presence of his dad. And he runs home, facing a dad that loves him. Oh, the rejoicing. My son that was dead is alive. And he's here. He's back. My son is back. And then you got the older son. He's mad. He's upset. Why are you treating him so good? Why don't you treat me as you did? Look what he did. You're rewarding him. No, not. This brother of yours, this son of mine, was dead. And son, he's alive. I must celebrate. That's the kind of dad I want to be. Want to walk in love. It's the kind of man I want to be. Want to imitate God as a beloved son. Walk in love. If there's anything that you want to leave for your family, your children, let it be love. Let it be the love of a father. Let it be a love of a mother. Let it be that. Let it be the love of our great God. Some of you here this morning do not have a story like mine. Maybe your dad was not there. He was the absent father. He was the drunken father. He was the violent dad. He was not even there when he was there. And then he abandoned us. Let me ask you a question. Will you forgive your dad today? Will you release it? Will you release it? And embrace Heavenly Father God today in a new, fresh way. Maybe there's a son or a daughter here that has just drifted away from their family. And you just know it. And you're drifting with bitterness. And you're drifting with anger. And you're drifting with sin in your life. And oh, God wants to restore that today. I just know God wants to do a work. And maybe the most important thing in this is that you'll make a commitment to go from here to live for Christ. To imitate God as a beloved child and to walk in love. Let me ask you, where are you not showing love? Where are you not showing the affections of God? Will you let God come and do that in you? Will you let him enable you to do that today? Father, I want to pray right now for every man, every woman in this place. I want to ask that your Spirit would rest upon them in a mighty way. I want to pray, God, that the Word of God would wash. And that, Father, if there's anything that they've heard, I pray that it would be that they are loved today by you, that they are favored by you, that you are surrounding them this day, that, Lord, you bless them. And they'd embrace Heavenly Father today on this Father's Day in a new, fresh way. I pray, Father, for sons and daughters in this place, that, God, that we would truly honor our father and our mother. We honor them. You say it's the first commandment with the promise that you may live long on the earth and be well with you. God, I pray that today. Father, I know that there's parents that have raised some of us that we think are not worthy of honor. And I ask God, you'd show us how to do that. God, I want to thank you in Jesus' name for being our Heavenly Father today. And I just ask God that you'd minister life and you'd minister it in a new, fresh way. Thank you.
Hamlet is located 3 miles east of Dublin on Highway 6. For more information on the ministries of Cottonwood, please call us at 254-445-2929, or you can visit us on the web at www.cottonwoodtx.com. Living on